Well, good morning. It is it's good to be together today. I've just been reflecting all weekend, as I'm sure some of you have. This time last year, Easter last year, we were in a middle school, and we're not in middle school today. And so really thankful for that, praising God for that. Our first Easter service fully here in our new facility, and so just really praising God for where He's brought us, and I pray that you just feel as blessed as I do to get to worship here today as I get to be your pastor and all of those things. If you're new or recent with us, I want to let you know about a couple of things before we open God's Word. You can turn to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to start from this morning. But a couple things just for you to know. In that seat back pocket in front of you, you'll see a connection card. If you would, at some point in the service, especially if you're new or recent with us, take time to fill that out. It just gives us a chance to get to know you while you're getting to know us today. You can put any information that you're comfortable with. You can take that a couple places. Right through that window back there, there will be a welcome center at the end of the service where we'll have a couple people in there ready to meet you, greet you, get to know you, answer any questions that you may have. So you can take that connection card there. You can also drop it in our offering buckets on your way out. That's how we receive our offering here at Summit. We worship God through giving by way of those buckets. We won't pass a plate. But we do see that as an act of worship, and so thank you for your faithfulness. Those who regularly give, faithfully give in that way, you can do that there. There's also a prayer request section on the back of that card, and so you can take advantage of that and know that folks are praying for you this week and all of those things. So if that serves you, make sure that you take advantage of that. Good time to fill that out is when you feel like you're just dozing off in the middle of the message here in a little bit, and you need something to keep you awake, all right? Just feel free to take advantage of that connection card for that purpose. But it's good to, again, be with you this morning. We had a great sunrise service this morning. The sun was beautiful, coming up for about 5 minutes, and then it disappeared, but that's okay. We had about 40 or 50 folks, which in pastor numbers is about 1,000 to 1,500, right out back here, gather at 6:15, and it was a good time this morning. Let's dive in. So John 3, we're going to look at verses 16 through the first part of verse 18. But as I was looking into some census figures, right, like you do, sometimes you just get curious and you want to see how many people there are. I've been in Florida a couple times recently, and there's way too many people down there. Amen? Anybody down there? You know, I found out an interesting fact. There are 1.5 people in the state of Maine. There are 1.5 people in the city of Orlando. Let that sink in for just a moment. There's a reason we are here this morning, amen, and not in Orlando. But anyway, census figures tell us that someone is born, a new life is born, every 7 seconds. Every 7 seconds. 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi, 6 Mississippi, 7 Mississippi, boom, born. Then, now, somebody do that for the whole time I preach and tell me how many people were born in the midst of this message. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that, all right? I want you to pay attention. But also, all right, not only someone is born every 7 seconds, but someone passes away, someone dies every 13 seconds, right? So about twice as long. So essentially, if you do the math and you're smarter than I am, right? We're gaining more people than we're losing, right? Does that make sense? Okay. And the good news is with that there are more and more people every day that what? Need to hear the story of hope and the message of Jesus that we're talking about today. Right? That there are more and more people, that there is an urgency around telling people about Jesus. It means that we have to do our very best to tell all of those, right, all around us, that we are worshiping God and that there is a love, a wonderful love that God has for them and a plan that He has for their salvation and for eternal life. That's what today is all about, isn't it? And most of all, for us, I believe it means that we should know the gospel, right? The gospel. Now, the gospel is a word that we use around the church that you may or may not know, and it simply means the good news of Jesus, right? The good news of Jesus. Gospel means good news of Jesus, and we see the gospel laid out very plainly in John 3:16. In fact, many scholars or commentators say the gospel in miniature is John 3:16. And so I want to read that for us this morning. It says, "For God so loved the world." So some of you have heard this message before. "That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." It's really important to read verse 17, right? "For God did not send his son into the world to pick on everybody or to be, you know, to condemn the world, but in order that he might be, that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him," this is where we're going to finish, "is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son." Someone once said, the real truth is that while Christ came to preach the gospel, his chief object in coming was that there might be a gospel to preach. And so Jesus came that there might be a gospel to preach. So let's break this down for just a little bit and let's talk about it, because it's one thing to know and to be able to recite John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Right? But I want us to really understand that and get that this morning, if that's all right. That okay with y'all? Good. For the five of you, awesome. For the rest of you, you don't have a choice. Okay. For God, everybody say, for God. The God, the only God, the one and only God, not a God, right? John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's not a buffet God, right? He's the God. He is the God, the one and only God, and the God who spoke the universe to existence, who is completely sovereign over all of our lives, over all the world, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present, even when it doesn't feel like it. I don't know if you're like me, but I've definitely prayed that prayer like, "God, I'm not sure what you're watching, but you're definitely not seeing what's happening right here," right? But even when it doesn't feel like it, he's all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says this, "For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So for God, the God, one God, so loved. Look at your neighbor and say, loved. Now, neighbor, don't take that the wrong way. All right. For God so loved. Now, the love that John 3:16 is talking about here is not the love that's portrayed by Hollywood. It's agape love. Agape love means totally unconditional, no strings attached love. Isn't that refreshing? Most of the love we experience today has all kinds of strings attached to it, right? I will love you as long as you are serving me and meeting a need for me, but once that stops, right? No strings attached love. See, God's love is like this because this is who he is, right? Scripture says God is love. He's love. His character is love. 1 John 4:8, "Whoever does not love doesn't know God because God is love." 1 John 4:16, "And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love." And so for God, the one and only, the true God, the creator of all things, so loved, unconditional, no strings attached love, the world. Now this is important. Right, this is important because it's easy for me to think that God loves the people that I love, and God struggles with the people that I struggle with, right? Because it would make sense, right? It would make sense because I'm smart, right? Two of you. That's all I got. Okay? But that's not the way God works. For God so loved the world. I want you to think about this. We don't have time this morning to unpack that because there's going to be some people that need a parking spot at like 10:15. Okay? Remember that after the service. Deal? I want you to think about this. No other God of any other religion loves sinners. It's pretty condemning, actually. Disobedience in other religions, for a lot of other religions, disobedience means death. It means death. It means persecution. But here we see the God of the universe gave his one and only Son, for God so loved the world. And what I believe we've got to come to grips with in the church, right, is that God loves everyone in the world, right? All 300 million people in the U.S. and all 6.6 billion people in the world. Rich, poor, middle class, famous, not famous, well-respected, disrespected, alcoholic, drug addict, homeless, church member, never been in a church in their whole life, moral, immoral, prisoner, criminal, married, unmarried, upright citizens, down-and-out street person, Americans, Europeans, Massachusettsians, Floridians, Georgians, Mainans, Russians, Muslims, Chinese, Africans, Koreans, Canadians, immigrants, legal and illegal, old and young, those who have really made something of themselves, those who have wasted their lives, educated, uneducated, the world. Did I leave anybody out? The world. For God so loved the world. And just for clarification in that, I did not call out one particular state. There were a few states that I threw in there. So don't text me later and be like, why do you hate Florida so much? I'm equal opportunity. God so loved the world. Romans 10, 12 and 13, Paul says this. For there is no, everybody say no, distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that person that's wronged you, God sent Jesus for them. That person that hurt you, God sent Jesus for them. That person next to you, God sent Jesus for them. God sent Jesus for them. For God so loved the world. Next part, that he gave his one and only Son. God just didn't say that he loved the world. It wasn't just lip service, right? He showed it in the most magnificent and therefore significant way possible. He gave his one and only, one of a kind Son. That's what only begotten in other translations means, a one of a kind. It means that there is no other one like Jesus. It doesn't mean that he was just an only child. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the spotless lamb given by God for you, for me. Romans 5, 6, when we were utterly helpless, Jesus came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who for a short time was made lower than the angels, and now he is wearing a crown of glory and honor because he suffered and died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. Again, who does this include? It includes anyone that believes Jesus is the only way, the only Savior, the only way to heaven, the only Son of God given to save us from our sins and set us free to live for him. So to believe in that is more than an intellectual agreement that Jesus is God. Yeah, that makes sense, right? To believe is more than an intellectual agreement. excuse me, it means putting our trust and our confidence in Him, that He alone can save us. It's to put God in charge of our present plans and our eternal destiny. I want you to get that. It's a both and. It's to put God in charge of our present plans and our eternal destiny. See, many of us treat God like a get out of hell free card. Right? Well, no, this just means I'm securing my eternal destination, right? I'm getting my mansion in heaven. Well, yes, but this belief for whoever believes in Him means also that we live for Him this side of heaven. More about that later. Stay tuned. Okay? That whoever believes in Him should not perish. Now, to perish means what? It means to be lost. Right? To destroy completely, to lose completely, to lose eternal life, to be spiritually destitute, to be cut off. And so to be perishing in this life means to be dying without life, purpose, meaning, significance. It means to be without peace, assurance, confidence, or security in God's keeping. It means to be without hope of living forever. To perish in this life means to forever be separated from God. Means to be ever separated from God. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Have eternal life. What a choice. What a choice. We can reject Christ and perish, or we can accept Christ and live forever, eternal life. And so in these three verses, we see the incredible love of Jesus, right? For God so loved the world, everyone, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes and lives for Him would not perish but have eternal life. Then look at verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. What a gift. Not only do we see God's incredible love, but we see His incredible gift. And then lastly, God's incredible offer. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would live for Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him, verse 18, is not condemned. What an offer. What an offer. What an offer. To drive this home a little bit, I want to look back at Luke chapter 24. And I want to talk about what happened the first Easter morning. With God's love in mind, God's incredible gift, God's incredible love, God's incredible offer in mind, I want us to read the story of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, look at verses 1 through 12 with me. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, right? Blessed are those who came to the sunrise service, right? Just kidding. It was not meant to be offensive. Okay, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. That was important, right? They were there to prepare the body of Jesus for burial after death. And they found, when they got there, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, right? In dazzling apparel means they were bright, and angels appeared in dazzling apparel. Verse 5, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He ain't here." Oh, excuse me, that's my translation. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise. Verse 8, and they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they didn't believe him. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths, by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. On this Easter morning in Luke chapter 24, we see an unbelief. Now, let's put ourselves in the scene. First day of the week, very early in the morning. The women had taken the spices that they had prepared to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they didn't find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, they bowed. In their fright, they bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the two said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I love that question, don't you? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Now, it's easy for us in 2024, right, to look back at this and say, disciples, followers of Jesus, how could you not have known that this was coming? This is everything he was telling you. This is everything he was preparing you for. 3.5 years he spent with you. He told you these things. He predicted these things. In the upper room, he was talking about this. In John 14, he was saying, "Hey, I'm about to leave, but don't panic. There's another one, the helper. He's coming. He's going to be with you forever." And you asked questions, even clarifying questions, because you were so confused and you were so scared to be without him, which is beautiful, which is great, but you missed this. It's easy for us to be critical of those early believers, isn't it? But I don't know about you, but I forget the power of Jesus all the time. I've been a Christian for 29 years. 29 years. I've believed in Jesus. I've gone to church for 39 years. I've heard every story. I've preached a lot of times today, this weekend. It feels like. I've preached a lot of messages. And yet I still I'm like, "God, where are you? Where are you in this? What are you doing here?" And then someone will come along, and not in these words, but they'll say, "Hey, dum-dum, he hasn't changed. Get back to him." And you have that moment where you're like, "Oh yeah, that's the moment that the people had the morning." Now put yourself in their shoes. You go to the tomb. You're expecting a body. You're ready to prepare it with the spices that you've prepared. You've prepped yourself for the moment. Those that have lost somebody, you've prepped yourself to go to the funeral home for the visitation. You've prepped yourself to make the plans. You've prepared yourself for the moment, and you get to the funeral home and the body's not there. What's your response? "Hey, where are they at? They're not here. What are you doing? Should have never gone to this funeral home. Dolby would have never treated me like this." Right? And so, before we get critical, let's put ourselves in their shoes, right? The moment things don't go the way that we think they should, or the moment things don't go the way that we plan them to go, because hey, God, if you would just tune into my plans, I've got some good plans. Right? Sure. I mean, you're the creator of the universe. Look at all these things. Right? You could have done this a little bit different, but that's okay. Could have left snakes and spiders where they were. Right? Well, whatever. Right? And yet we oftentimes think that we could do a better job than God himself. But I want you to see, here's the hope, right? The angels had to say some things to them, right? And then it says, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The ladies in verse 8, and they remembered his words. The light bulb went off and they remembered his words. What a beautiful thing. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe because their words seemed to them like nonsense. We've all got those people in our lives, right? You won't believe this. You wouldn't believe this, right? And then we have to see it for ourselves. It seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. We see in John's account that John actually beat Peter, but that's beside the point, okay? Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened, right? Somehow, spectacularly, supernaturally, Jesus came to life again. I believe it, but his family, friends, and followers had a more difficult time. They didn't believe because their words seemed to them like nonsense. There was, however, one who was willing to check the situation out for himself. Peter got up, ran to the tomb to see if Jesus' body was gone. He still wasn't fully convinced. I admire his open-mindedness, don't you? When everyone around you has a settled opinion, it takes a lot of courage to research the facts for yourself. Peter must have thought it can't be true, but what if it is? What if the impossible has happened? What if God overruled death and brought Jesus back to life? That was Easter morning. That was Easter morning. Then we see verses 13 through 34. I'm gonna skim through this. We see the Easter evening, kind of a lesser known story was Easter evening. That day, that very day, two of them, verse 13, were going to a village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were traveling. They were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. They were probably trying to decipher. They were probably trying to think, well, who do we believe? What do we believe? You know, all of those different things. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, what's this you're talking about? What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Are you the only traveler? Are you the only one around that missed the crucifixion, burial of Jesus? Are you the only one? Like, hello? Right? And he said to them, what things? And they said back to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. And moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they didn't find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, love this. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Jesus should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's towards the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in and stayed with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They had just had this same experience a few days before, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized them. And then what happened? As soon as they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, I love this. Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he was with us, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the other 11, and those were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Late on Easter afternoon, we see these two walking 7 miles west on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were full of the news. They were trying to process everything that had happened that day. And it seemed that all of Jerusalem was talking about what had happened. Jesus was famous. He had been crucified where everyone could watch. Everyone knew that he was gone. Some were even grateful to be done with him, and others grieving his loss. But everyone knew he was dead. And now there were stories that his body was missing. Claims that he had come back to life. Some remembered that Jesus had predicted that this would happen. Others recalled his earlier miracles and figured that if anyone could do this, Jesus was the one. And for this couple, it was too much to hope, too far-fetched, too impossible. It was more the delusions of deep grief than anything close to the truth. And they had trusted that Jesus was the Savior that everyone needed. They had joined the cause. They had joined his cause, and they believed in him as being sent from God. And all of a sudden, all their hopes were shattered when the Romans killed him. And they didn't want to get their hopes back up just to be disappointed all over again. I've been there. And as they walked and talked, a fellow traveler came alongside them. They should have recognized him, but they didn't. Perhaps they were blinded by the bright sun, low in the western sky at this time because it's turning to evening. Perhaps it was just too unbelievable for them to recognize who the traveler was. Perhaps Jesus is Jesus, and he just didn't want them to recognize him, so he didn't let them. But when the two travelers finally recognized who he was at the time of breaking bread, communion is so important. They rushed the 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the dark to tell Jesus' followers the news. It's true. It's true. The Lord is risen. And so I want to close with a question. What if it's true? I believe it's true. Look at verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They shared the news. What if it's true? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning in your Easter best. You have no doubt. You are convinced that Jesus really is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for your sins. You believe. You declared your belief to God. You've been baptized. You are living for Jesus. You're committed to Jesus as your Savior from sin and Lord of life. And you know it's true. Sure, you're not perfect. Nobody is. Right? But if it's true that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, then everything Jesus taught must also be true. If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter, then everything Jesus taught must also be true, including, "For God so loved the world, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." For him to look at his disciples and say, "Hey, I'm not going to be with you forever, but listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be with me also. And listen, I know there's some people out there that say that we're living in heaven now, that we've reached eternity now, that we've reached our eternal destination now. Lord, I hope not. This isn't it. My house at 175 Mighty Street is not the mansion that I have in mind in heaven. Right? That's crazy talk. And some people go the other extreme, right? That this is eternal hell, and that Jesus is going to come back and that's that, and that this is it. This is the damnation that he promised. No, it's not. You may think this is bad. You may think it's great. I don't know, but it's not eternal hell. And so Jesus rose from the dead, truly, then everything else he said must be true. Everything else he said must be true. And so what if it's true? C.S. Lewis put it this way. Christianity, if false, it's on the screen. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Right? Wasting our time. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. The only thing it cannot be is in the middle. That rings true with Scripture, doesn't it? The only thing it cannot be is halfway, moderately important. Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, then we must believe fully in Jesus and follow him passionately. He is our guarantee of life after death and heaven forever. He is the assurance of God's presence and blessing in this life and beyond. If Easter is true, it changes everything. It changes everything. There's a guy by the name of Blaise Pascal. He was a brilliant 17th century French scientist and philosopher. His research and theories in mathematics, physics, economics, social science significantly influenced these modern disciplines today. And Pascal's wager is one of the most famous arguments of philosophy, an argument for the existence of God. So this morning, I want to kind of stretch your minds in the 8:30 service, and I want you to hear what Pascal said. This will also be on the screens. God exists or doesn't exist. Everyone must decide. God exists or doesn't exist. Everyone must decide. If you believe in God and he exists, you go to heaven. Infinite benefit. If you don't believe in God and he exists, you don't go to heaven. Infinite loss. If you believe in God and he doesn't exist, you gain nothing and lose nothing. Leave that up there for the rest of our time together. In other words, those who believe in God have everything to gain and nothing to lose. Those who don't believe in God have everything to lose and nothing to gain. Pascal said that the smart and wise person will choose to believe in God. And the same goes for the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate at Easter. We all must decide this morning if this day is about ham and pretty clothes or about a risen Savior to bring hope to a lost generation. We must all decide if we believe it's true or not true. If we choose not to believe and Jesus really did rise from the dead, we have everything to lose. If we choose to believe in the truth of the resurrection, we have everything to gain. God, Jesus, eternal life, and more. Will you pray with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to give you an opportunity today. And I'm sure this is going to happen in churches all over the world today. Because it's kind of the point. We started our service with singing and a couple baptisms of people declaring that they're going public with their faith. And today you may be sitting in the room and say, Pastor, I walked in this room not believing, but I want to leave believing. And if that's you, can I just say something with every head bowed, every eye closed? I do this not for effect or emotion, but just so that you can focus on these words in this pivotal moment. You don't have to understand everything about God, Jesus, resurrection, hope, all of those. You don't have to understand everything about him to trust him. I don't understand how engines crank. But I trust that when I get in my car at the end of the day, my engine's going to crank. I don't understand why John Deere's are the most reliable. But they're trusted. Some of you are like, that's not true. Move on. We don't have to understand everything there is to understand about Jesus this morning. Like I said, I've been doing this a long time. Some of you have been doing it longer. And we still don't understand everything. I still don't understand everything. I still don't have an explanation for everything out there under heaven as to why God does the things he does, is the way he is. But I believe he is. 100%. I believe he is. And I don't want to be like one of those disciples sitting and saying, why did our hearts not burn with passion when he was with us? But we didn't recognize him. We didn't own it. And so some of you this morning are about to make a decision that you don't fully understand. But this morning, if you're sitting here and you would say, Pastor, I came in an unbeliever, but I want to leave a believer. I came in not trusting, but I want to leave in the best way I know how to trust. And I'm going to need help with that. Let me tell you something. That's why the church exists. We don't exist to put on services and to whatever. We exist to teach people about Jesus, to help them live for him day by day by day. And I'm sorry if that's the impression that you have not gotten from the church, but that's why the church exists. We can get distracted about a lot of things, but that's the point. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you say, Travis, today I want to believe in Jesus, I just want you to lift your hand up anywhere in the room. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? Give you about 5 seconds. Anybody else? Okay. 3. If that's you and you lifted your hand up, I want you to pray this prayer after me. You don't have to pray it out loud. The God that searches hearts and minds will hear you. But just say, Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the work that you did on the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave. Thank you for defeating death. And today I want to invite you into my life. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me live for you every day from this day forward. And forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.